Right. Well, good morning again, everybody. I'm glad to see you here today, and I hope that you had a good week, that things went well. Thanks again for all that went up to the building site last week to kind of pray through that and write some names or scriptures or just kind of have a general tour and how things are going. And, you know, when you think about how I normally start off my messages, it's typically the same, right? Hoping that you've had a good week or that it went well. And it's a genuine desire that I have, you know, hoping that your weeks go well, knowing that, you know what, there are hardships, there are trials, there's a lot of conflict or long days and nights that happen, there's pressure, there's the news cycle, there's finances, there's bills, all of these things that can take us down. So many things where our thoughts can be focused on more of the negative things that are going on in life. And as I say that I hope that you've had a good week, the desire behind that is to perhaps look back and reflect and think of those moments where God showed up, those moments of joy, those moments of good within the week, those moments of gratitude and appreciation that can make you smile. Because it's easy to get caught up in the negative. It's easy to stay on that road and then get demoralized or to get down on ourselves. But there's such a sweetness that comes as we focus on gratitude and appreciation, while we're setting our hearts and minds on the Lord in the right path, where our focus is on Him and all that He's doing around us and through us. And it's in those moments where we can see what He is doing and we can just sit there and wonder, like, wow, our God is amazing. He is so magnificent. To see how He moves in our lives, and it can change our perspective to where we're focused on the joy of the Lord rather than the hardships of the circumstances. To see how He can use us to draw people closer to Him, or how He draws us closer to Him in terms of the depth and the deepness that is in Him. That's that kind of sweetness that is a kindness of the Lord. And it's exciting. It's what I want to focus on today as we talk a little bit more about celebration. You know, last week was a little challenging, some tensions, some hard things to kind of go through in terms of how we're understanding the Bible. It can almost feel kind of like a little let down because it's not as deep of thinking this week. But there's such a great joy that I want to focus on today. And I hope that you can take hold of that. Because amid the sweetnesses, amid the conflicts, amid the hard things, as life comes at us in unexpected ways, sometimes we can feel like we're just kind of along for the ride, wondering where the Lord's leading us, where He's at, and what He might be asking us to do. We can experience some hesitancy or some doubts in our faith about moving forward. You know, there's vagueness about life. But this morning, as we read about the conversion of Cornelius, and we see his excitement, we see his anticipation, we see his joy, we understand how our focus needs to be centered on Christ. And ultimately, we want to draw that same joy out. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to finish up Acts 10 first, and then we'll get into 11 as well to finish up the story of Cornelius. But in Acts 10, I'm going to start in the second half of verse 23. And this is what Luke writes. He says, "The next day, he rose and went with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. And I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Father, as we turn to your word today and continue to worship you through the truth of your word, I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would help us to discern and apply it to our lives so we may be your hands and feet. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so we're kind of picking up where we left off. And what we see is how Peter, and then it will be six others, will make this trip to Caesarea to see Cornelius. We'll get to it, but it's in chapter 11, verse 12. It shows that there's six brothers who went with him on this two-day journey. So there's seven total witnesses that are going to be coming to witness the Gentiles coming to faith. And when we look at this scene, there is anticipation. There is excitement all around this. You know, when we look at Peter, he's anticipating what's about to happen. But remember where he's at in his travels, right? Remember what he just kind of went through with this vision. And now he's going to be on this two-day journey. And as he's being told to share what God has put on his heart, he can be anticipating what he's going to share. But he knows that God is moving in different ways. And then you have Cornelius. Cornelius is anticipating as well. He's expecting their arrival. He invites his friends and his family over to the house to hear what the Lord is going to say. So there's this huge anticipation for God moving. It shows a readiness. It shows an excitement for all that's around. You know, being drawn closer and closer to the Lord is exciting. It's a freeing of the burdens that are around us. Whether that's the initial weight of sin when we first come to the Lord, as exciting that as that is, or if it's the concurrent weights of life that get pressed on us as we're believers. You know, no matter if you're a new believer or someone who's believed for many years, coming to the Lord, being drawn closer to him into those depths is an exciting thing. It's a wonderful thing. And as Peter gets there, Cornelius bows down to him to worship him. Now, obviously, Peter corrects this veneration right away as he says that he also is just a man. You know, and it's not that we should be accepting praise, but what Cornelius does here, I think, within this anticipation is it gives a glimpse of what we see in Romans 10, How beautiful are the feet that bring the good news. How exciting is it to share the gospel message. There's an excitement about what's going to happen and what God's going to do, even though it might be uncertain at this point. They know God is moving in big ways. And that's the first thing that we want to focus on this morning, is this anticipation of God moving. You know, when we approach our weeks, do we have that anticipation? Do we have that excitement? Do we have that joy that says, all right, tomorrow's Monday, tomorrow's a new day, I get to serve the Lord? Or is it, oh, it's Monday, back to the pile of stuff on my desk, back to the grindstone, back to the schoolwork, whatever it might be. You know, each day we have an opportunity to share that joy of Christ, to share that hope that is in us for Christ. Peter then goes inside and sees this gathering of friends and family. And he kind of explains some of the social customs that they would already be aware of. And that how it's, you know, it's only because of God that he's there. Now, this is a serious matter. One that would probably bring some uncertainty. One that would challenge, again, Peter's beliefs, his traditions, as well as the beliefs of the early church. He uses this phrase again of unclean and common. And he's now applying this to people. But you know, you set the scene and he's entering this house and he's talking about these customs and basically he's saying like, look, I shouldn't be in here. You guys are unclean. You're dirty. Like, what do you do as a host if that's the first thing that comes out of somebody's mouth? But what he is doing is he's actually showing how God is moving in his life. Because it is a custom. It is known that a Jewish person wouldn't enter into a Gentile's house because of uncleanliness. Now, that uncleanliness was tied to the food regulations that we talked about last week. What made the Gentiles unclean, not that they weren't just unbelievers, but because, you know, if a Gentile invited you over for a meal, that would be a no-no because most probably that food was sacrificed to other gods. That food was sacrificed to false gods, making it unclean. So with that restriction then going away, because as Jesus had taught, he's making all foods clean and not calling that unclean anymore, it would take away that social stigma of not getting together with the Gentiles. It would take away that barrier. So as Peter is understanding this more and more, he's kind of explaining what God is doing even in his own life and among the world, among the regions, and how exciting that is to be able to be in the home with Gentiles and not have this burden, this weight of the tradition of the Jewish customs. And he asks, why did you send for me? You know, so here he's not assuming why he's there. He wants to hear directly what's going on. It's a simple question that can clear up any confusion. And Cornelius begins to recount what had happened. Now, you can take this recounting and compare it to the first parts of chapter 10 and what actually happens and how it matches up. And we're going to see this also in chapter 11 as Peter recounts what happens with the whole ordeal with Cornelius to the Jewish council. And the importance of this is anytime that you see repetition in the Bible, pay attention. It repeats it because it's important. You know, Jesus would say, amen, amen. It means, hey, listen up. I'm saying this twice. So when we see repetition, we want to understand the importance of this, and the importance of this moment is the conversion of Gentiles being allowed into salvation. So he's recounting what happens, and as I stressed last week, as he says about his prayers and his alms being remembered by God, it's not a merit-based salvation. These are things that God takes note of, and as he's seeking after God, God is going to get the gospel message to him. Now, all of the people that are there, they're at the edge of their seats. They're in the presence of God to hear all that has been commanded by God for Peter to share with them. Now, so far, when you think about Peter and his ministry in Acts and what we've seen, so far, his message has stressed how Jesus was the Christ. And as a message of repentance and belief in that, but it was to an audience, it was to a people group that had a background in the Jewish faith, that had an understanding of the Christ and who they were looking for, that had an understanding of the Old Testament to work from. And what he needed to do was connect the prophecies of old of the Messiah to this person, Jesus, and he would be able to do that. You know, as we read through different parts of the New Testament, we can see how the gospel is presented differently based on the audience, based on the people groups. Sometimes it's just one sentence. Sometimes you have different speeches. Here is a gospel that's going to be different based on the audience. You know, in my own life, if I'm sharing the gospel, if I'm evangelizing to people, but I might know some of their background, like I know that they believe that God created things, well, then I don't have to focus so much on creation. Or they understand that they're a sinner. Well, that's great, but maybe they have doubts with the resurrection, or maybe they have doubts with this part, and I can focus more on those types of areas, right? So what we're going to see here with Peter is that he is going to be speaking to a Gentile audience. They're going to need some more information about Jesus. They're going to need some more information about the history of the Jews. Personally, I like this presentation that Peter gives probably the best. I mean, that and the one in chapter 2 are right neck and neck, I think. But I love this presentation because it adds a little bit more information for us. Beginning in verse 34, though, he brings up this idea of partiality. Again, just like the cleanness and uncleanness or common and uncommon, this would be a hard concept for a person or a people group who have grew up believing that they were God's chosen people, that they were blessed, and somehow because of that, they're better than all of these heathens and pagans around them. This partiality thing would be a hard thing for them to overcome. I could liken it to maybe patriotism, America first. We're the best because we're Americans, right? It might be a hard thing for us to understand or to overcome this favorability aspect that's being described. But this type of belief, it affects the pride that a person has. And again, God is working in Peter's life. He's showing him that there is no partiality, that instead he accepts, as it says here, anyone who fears him in any nation, that those who do what is right are acceptable to him. Again, big implications with this pronouncement, but much like last week, it's not merit-based. It's not universalism. This is showing how the heart is open to hear the gospel message in whatever way that God has prepared for Cornelius and his family to hear. And then in verse 36, all of this verse is kind of a caption or a summary of what's going to follow. And there's kind of three main emphases that he draws out in this one verse. The message that is to follow is a presentation of the revelation that God had given to the Jews first. Second, it is a message that results in peace that comes through Jesus Christ. And third, Jesus Christ is Lord of all, both Jews and Gentiles. So the revelation that is coming from Peter, coming from the early church, is that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. That's kind of the gospel message summed up right there, okay? Now, let's look at verses 37 through 43. I'm going to read this again because this is kind of his presentation and we can see what he emphasizes. Starting in verse 37, he says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So, looking at that section, we can see some of the emphasis that Peter has here is on the life and the ministry of Jesus, and how they were witnesses to that. So witnesses used multiple times. So the importance of being that witness. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit and power. He talks about how he was put to death, how he was raised on the third day. Again, how the disciples were witnesses to that. And then what they were commanded to do. They're commanded to preach that he is the one anointed by God to judge the living and the dead. The prophets also bear witness to him, so that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. These are the main points in what Peter is sharing in this gospel presentation. There's a lot of meaning within. There's a lot of unpacking that can still happen as well. And perhaps maybe some of the traditional parts of a gospel connections that we would make aren't present here. Right? For instance, he doesn't flat out come out and call Cornelius a sinner in need of a savior, or that Jesus had died for the payment of that sin as a substitutionary atonement. He does talk about the forgiveness of sins and how belief in him for that forgiveness of sin is testified by the prophets. Now there, they may need knowledge of the prophets and what the Old Testament says. And when you go back down to the end of the chapter when it says they asked him to remain for some days, maybe there's some more teaching that happens in that regard. It's just not spoken. But some of the prophets, for example, Isaiah 53 verse 11 says this, "Out of anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." So again, how the prophets would testify what the Messiah would do, what the righteous one would do in terms of bearing the iniquities or sin. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor or each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And then Ezekiel 36, 25 through 26. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So just kind of three examples of prophecies, what the prophets were speaking about the Christ, about the Messiah, that would make that connection to the forgiveness of sins, the purpose of what he was coming to do. Peter is connecting that Jesus is the Messiah who is Lord of all and would judge all. The prophets would express what was meant by forgiveness, dealing with their iniquity, dealing with their sin. And again, Peter doesn't even get to the point of calling for repentance on this occasion, as he does in his earlier speeches, repent and believe, or repent and be baptized. Because as soon as he gives them enough information to trust in Jesus Christ, they do so. Immediately, the Holy Spirit falls on them, filling them, baptizing them, if you will. And I got to imagine, this would be kind of a crazy scene. Like, if I'm Peter, I'm like, I'm not done yet. Like, I have more to say. I mean, yeah, I talked about forgiveness, but I even talked about eternal life. I didn't talk about all these things. I didn't lead you through the sinner's prayer. I didn't do an altar call. I didn't have you bow your heads and close your eyes. No. When God moves, try your best not to get in the way. Try not to stifle the movement of the Spirit. Because it's awesome to see how he moves in the lives of the people. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says this. It says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory." The Gentiles didn't have to do anything but believe on Jesus to receive the Spirit. They didn't need to become Jewish people first. They didn't need to experience baptism in the water. They didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to have hands laid on them. When the Spirit moves, the Spirit moves. Essentially, this is the Gentile Pentecost. verifying that the salvation has come for them as well. And the verb choices that are in here connect with the other forms of the Spirit coming upon people. It says that the Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Well, this is connected to the Samaritans back in chapter 8, and how when the apostles got there, they saw that the Spirit had not yet fallen on them. And they laid hands on the people, and then the Spirit came down upon them. And then in verse 45, how the other believers see how the Spirit is poured out even on the Gentiles. Well, the pouring out links back to chapter 2 and in the original Pentecost, and how in Peter's message he quotes Joel and how the Spirit will be poured out in the last days. So again, these verbs show how the Spirit is poured out on the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles, how it is united by the power of the Spirit. The amazement of the Spirit falling on these Gentiles and then them speaking in tongues is a strong confirmation to the witnesses. Now, it's believed that the tongues that they're speaking in is Aramaic. This is the spoken language of the Hebrews. And I say it this way because they would then understand what is being said as they're extolling and praising God. It's not a language that the Romans would just readily learn. Then they're baptized. With Peter's words here, what more evidence did they need that God was giving salvation to the Gentiles? You know, God, he removes any doubt. But of course, there would be doubt for those that weren't there to witness it. This is where we come into chapter 11. Let's read the first three verses there. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" It's a fine how do you do. Kind of takes your excitement level down a little bit because now you got to deal with this conflict. But when we look at what's going on, you have this circumcision party. This was a branch of the early church that held on to Jewish traditions that said that people would have to first be circumcised in order to become Jewish, and then as a Jewish person you can become a Christian and believe in Jesus. It's a tradition, it's a thought that would impact the early church for years to come. We'll address it again in chapter 15 of Acts, but also in the book of Galatians. It deals with that pretty strongly as well. This thought process, that this hindrance, if you will, to the gospel message being sent to the Gentiles. You know, they believe this because this was the mark of God's people. You know, never mind all of the verses that say, you know, not being circumcised in the flesh only, but also in the heart. That wasn't a part of their vocabulary. This was a tradition that meant a lot to them. So they were holding on to traditions over what God was doing in the world at this time. And then Peter explains what happened, the retelling of the events. And again, this creates emphasis about God's initiative to save people. So we're going to read through verses 4 through 17. We'll see some of the comparison to what happened in the events in the retelling. Focus on verses 14 through 17 as well. So beginning in verse 4. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Notice in verse 17, belief in Jesus is all that is needed. Not baptism, not speaking in tongues, not membership in your local church. You are saved by the grace of God alone through faith in his son Jesus, who died to pay for your sins. And what we see at the end of this, the in conclusion, the therefore, the so then, the circumcision party and those around, they glorified God, saying to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. This is something that deserves to be celebrated. You know, when we think about faith, faith stresses what the object of belief is. Faith is directed normally to a person, namely Jesus. Repentance, it stresses what belief involves, in that there's a change of mind orientation from ourselves or our own power or our own works to do something to a reliance on Jesus to save us. The repentant person recognizes, just as the hymn writer so eloquently wrote, hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now, what's being declared is no longer that the Gentiles need to go through Judaism to be saved or to live within the constraints of the law, but instead that it is a gift of God, that it is grace that is being given to all. As I said, the opposition to the Gentiles becoming a part of the fold will continue in the early church. Even today, many Christians don't understand all of the implications of change and repentance in their daily lives. Too often we are tempted to control by tradition or our own thoughts. We try to control salvation of who's allowed in and who's not. Salvation is God's business. We get to be along for the ride, and we get to be his hands and feet to plant seeds, to water, and hopefully to harvest. And Cornelius, he is a great example of how salvation is brought and ordained by God to offer grace and the forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. For those who are saved, new life in the Spirit is given in order to serve God in his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And that is something that we get to celebrate every day with a joy, with a peace, with a humility that only comes by the Spirit of God. So that even through hardships, even through trials, even through our good weeks, we are not defined by our circumstances. We're not defined by what happens to us. We're defined by our Creator and our Savior, the Lord of all, who will judge the living and the dead. He gives us our identity. He is the light in which we walk. That is how we face the different hardships that are around us. That is how we face the different celebrations that are around us. Our life is full of joy because of Him. And we get to walk in that today. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we continue to come before you, as we continue to study your word, I pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, that this week that we would be able to focus in on the salvation that we have received and the joy that has come from that in our life. Lord, that we don't get stuck in different ruts or mediocrity. That we aren't complacent, that we aren't just assuming heaven, but Lord, that we understand grace for what it truly is, that we are so undeserving, but we are so loved by you. Lord, help us to be the light for you this week, Give us eyes to see those opportunities. Give us ears to hear those conversations and allow your Spirit to use us that we may be your mouthpiece with the gospel message. Father, may our words, may our actions reflect you in our life, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.